This is message M048, the outline of the tabernacle. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 26th of January, 1973.
The tabernacle, as all of us know, it has three meanings, and right now God is revealing the meanings of the tabernacle to us. And these meanings all point to Jesus Christ. For you see, we knew God the Father. We got to know the Holy Ghost, but we have never met Christ. Now, this is hard words to say to church people. Jesus never manifested the Christ. He manifested the Father. He said, the works that I do are the Father's. He said, the words that I speak are the Father's. He said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. So he was doing the will of the Father. He was speaking the words of the Father, and he was manifesting the Father to us. But he gave us a promise. He said, when the Holy Ghost is come, he will teach you all things, and he will lead you into all truth. And right here is the trap. Right here is a trap in the gospel. For the people who will not obey the Holy Ghost, who will not receive the Holy Ghost, there are some who reach to the point and they won't receive the Holy Ghost. They are again in the Holy Ghost. Then there are others who preach that we must receive the Holy Ghost, but they are against obeying the Holy Ghost. So that's where a trap comes in. So Jesus Christ has become a stumbling block in the church, a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling, because this is the one thing we do not know, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God is doing it this time. So every preacher, no matter where he takes it from, any angle he comes from, you know that he's speaking the truth when he begins to reveal Jesus Christ. Amen. Then when Jesus is revealed, you will be revealed. For when he shall appear, we shall also appear. For you don't know who is this sitting here. He doesn't know himself. Until he finds Jesus, and Jesus be revealed in him. Now the kingdom of God does not come by observation, outward observation. So that means the kingdom of God is going to be revealed inside of you. And the revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour is inside of you. When you understand that you are the temple of God, that God was talking about from the very beginning of time, when God made Moses build this tabernacle, God didn't want to dwell in a tent. He had no intention of dwelling there. But it was a lesson. It was an object lesson, and he was using a whole nation as his blackboard. Amen. Then, when the tent was done away with, and a new era came in, he said to David, build that temple. David couldn't build it, and his son built it. Solomon built the temple. Solomon said, oh, surely now we're going to have God in Jerusalem. You any part of the earth people want God, they'll have to come to Jerusalem to find God. But there again, God said, no. He said, God doth not dwell in temples made with men's hands. Hallelujah. But Solomon still did not know where God dwelt. Glory to God. Then the woman at the well said to Jesus, she said, Jesus, he said, our fathers worship in these mountains, Mount Perazim, Mount Gerizim. And he said, in Jerusalem the Jews worship. Jesus said, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall men worship God, but in spirit and in truth. You are the temple God is talking about. Jesus Christ looked at the temple in Jerusalem and he condemned it. He said, not one stone will be left standing on another. Right now the temple is covered with a mask of Omar. And they cannot build the temple. Why? Why did God allow that monstrosity to sit on the side? the stone of Arnon, why did God allow it? Because you can't beat it. If God didn't allow it, it couldn't be there. Somebody would make a mistake or drop a bomb in it somewhere. You see, why did God allow it? Because God does not want men to build any more temples except the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is the true temple where the living God must dwell and move and walk and talk in. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So this is what God is bringing forth in our time, the true temple. So when we draw dead little drawings on the board, we are only showing you what God had written in the Word pertaining to the unrevealed Christ within us. Jesus Christ is not yet revealed. And when Jesus Christ is revealed on earth, it's going to shake the whole of nature, and it's going to change all mankind, and it's going to bring in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I want to point this out to you, brethren, that from the beginning it was God's will to have divine government. God started, and God's elect was Adam. Adam was the first elect of God. God had elected him to lift the whole human race up into the heavenlies, and from where God had put Adam, Adam could have easily stepped up into the heavenlies. But you see, God did not want to give Adam the heavenly nature free, because God would have been making a robot out of him. And God is not in the robot business. God wants sons, and sons must grow up into sonship by their own free will choice. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a seat here. That's how sons are made. Amen. You don't get a son and inject him with obedience and cause him to obey whether he wants to or not, and force him into a position of obedience and have a big stick over his head all day, if you don't, so and so. That's not a son. That's a slave. Amen. But God Almighty has liberated humanity, and liberating us in that we should of our own free will go after him, seek after him, and become sons of Almighty God. Because of this, God wanted to set up divine government in the earth. And every time God set divine government here, man overthrew it. God set up divine government, Adam fell. The woman cried and said, "Oh God, what about that man child you promised me that will whip the devil?" And God gave her a man child, Seth. And the righteous generation began to prosper, and they began to grow into thousands and thousands and thousands. And the devil said, "Let's get rid of them. Let's kill them." And the Bible said violence was in the earth. And when we heard from all the generation of Seth, only one family was left. Some of you are asking the question, right now the modernists are attacking the Bible. They are saying, "What kind of God you have that kill off all these people? What kind of God you have?" They are discarding Psalms because the Psalm said Babylon will be destroyed and our young ones will be dashed to pieces. They are discarding Isaiah 50:51. They are discarding Revelation, which said, "Pay her with blood, even as she wants the blood of the saints, pay her." They are saying that our gospel is no good, and they are trying to disfigure the Bible and to say that the Bible is a barbarous book. But blessed be to God Almighty, I thank God for a God who could save Noah and his family of righteous people and drown the rest of the world to save them. For it wasn't God that precipitated the position. It was the violence in the earth that men forced him to do that. Amen. Amen. Lord, amen. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Because of this, then, God had to destroy a whole world to save eight people. And God started out again with divine government. It didn't go one generation from Noah. Noah's grandson, Nimrod, took over again and began to rule the people. And he was the first man to make an army, to build a wall, to start a city. Amen. And once again, man went on a path of rampage, taking away the government out of God's hand. Divine government was again blown to pieces. God called a people now. And he said, this is my people Israel. And he said, I'm going to have divine government here, surely. And so he picked around until he got a man who could stand up for divine government. Here again, the woman. The woman is always in front of spiritual things. Never forget that. God again spoke to a woman's heart. The woman went to God and cried. And here a barren woman bringing forth another son. And this son, Samuel, Hannah. She brought forth Samuel, and Samuel once again instituted God, put back God on the throne of Israel. Hallelujah. Samuel wouldn't do one thing of himself. He had God on the throne of Israel. And blessed be to God for the Samuel spirit. Hallelujah. And the man made God rule. And the people said, we want king. We don't want you, Samuel. Samuel sat down weeping. Oh God, I've never taken an ass from them. I never did them any harm. And then God came to him and said, listen, buddy, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. It is. And that was the greatest blessing to Samuel. That was the greatest testimony to Samuel. It means that Samuel was not ruling Israel. It was God himself. Hallelujah. Once again, divine government was put down and man-made government came into power. Wanted them. And since that day, divine government had not ruled on that day. God called his people by the blood of Jesus Christ, the 42nd generation. Everybody understand what I'm talking when I say the 42nd generation? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Hallelujah. We are the 42nd generation of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Praise God. And that said, verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now mark your Bible from verse 1 to verse 6 are 14 generations. When you go home, you can check it. I've checked it already and it's perfect. Chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 6. 14 generations. I have my Bible here marked. 14 generations. Good. Now, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations. From verse 6 to verse 11, 14 more generations. Amen. And it says here, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, 14 generations. You notice it did not say unto Jesus. It said, look, the beginning of this chapter said the generation of Jesus Christ. But this says that from the carrying away to Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. Now that has a difference in meaning. Jesus is different from when you said Jesus Christ. Jesus was a man who was filled with the Spirit of Christ. So we call him Jesus Christ. Now you are being filled with that Spirit of Christ. Amen. So then we see the 14 generations to Christ. You count it from verse 12 to verse 16 is only 13 generations. Jesus beget you. That's the next generation. So we are the generation of Jesus Christ. If you look into the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah 53. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt take his soul an offering for sin, he shall seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So Jesus Christ was to have seed, although he was cut off. And who shall count his generation, the previous verse said. Yet he shall see of his seed and be satisfied. You are the seed of Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you notice that in the first Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1 and 23, Paul said Christ, the first, will be the first resurrection. Not fruit. Christ bears fruit. So here is Christ. Here is Christ. Christ, head and body. This, the head is Jesus. And the body is the body of Christ. You, the resurrection, the head raised first. And the body is coming up after. That's no compliment to the Lord, but he knows I can't draw well. Amen. You see, so the head comes up first in this resurrection, and the body comes up after the head. So Jesus is the head, and the next part of this resurrection, the first resurrection, started with Jesus Christ, and it's going to end with. Then afterwards, those that belong to Christ will rise. That's what the scripture. So let's go back. Now that you understand what I mean, the second generation, you see that we are this 42nd generation, and we are the people in whom Christ will rise. Your brother Dossier, how do you know that? Paul thought he was. If you read the scripture well, you'll find out that Brother Paul thought he was. And in his time, he was going to have the resurrection. And he would be changed in his time. But then, how do I know? Well, you know, because God divided time into three parts. And this part was the first 2,000 years. This part was the second 2,000 years. This part is the third 2,000 years. And this part is the last 1,000 years, the Sabbath. Amen. That's the Sabbath. Now, 7,000 years in which God is bringing forth man. This is the 6,000 year. Man must be birthed right here. That's where we must be birthed, right there. How you want to know about time? How do I count time? Our calendar said it is 1972 years gone. You see? 1972 years are gone since Jesus Christ. Now, God's calendar says 360 days make a year. Anybody can verify that? That God's calendar says 360 days make a year? You see, God said in Revelation and in Daniel that 1,260 60 days equals 3.5 years. That's what Revelation says. He says 42 months equal 3.5 years, and it also equals 1,260 days. Therefore, 1 year equals 360 days. And I can further prove it that 360 is the 360 degrees in a circle. And our modern science says it's 365.25 days to the year. Now, I don't know when that started. That's true. I just don't know when that started. All I know is that God has been counting time at 360 days to the year, and if we count from Jesus to now, we just cannot be wrong according to God's. You see, at least we know when Jesus came. There is a little mistake in this figure. They know it's not 1972. They say it's about 1977. The Catholic priest who made this, they afterwards discovered that he had made a mistake, but nobody had the guts to change it. So that mistake remains, then we call it 1972. Okay, 1972, we say 1972 times 5.25 days, and that brings me to 10,000 something, and that is equal to 30 years. It's really 20 point something. Call it 30 years. If I add 30 years to that, I would get 2,002. This year would make 3. If I want to add on the 5, it would be 2007. So we are nearer 2007 than we are 1973. And that's a fact. In God's calendar, we have already gone over, or are just about going over into 2000. So those people who are thinking that we have time, I must advise them that we have no time. We really have no time. Praise God. Now, okay, thank you. We really have no time. And I just do that to show you how little time we have. And the people of God might as well realize what God meant when he said, when he shall see these things begin to come to pass, then get up into the mountains. Get up into your mountains. And there's no need for you to be carnal and feel that God was talking about natural mountains. And natural housetop, say, he that's on the housetop not come down. And where are you going? If you're not coming down, you better go up. Because that's the only place you could go if you won't come down to escape. And so it could not mean the natural. He's talking in the spiritual. And I don't want to go into these details now unless somebody asks me questions. But I want to go on with this. We are the first. Here, the church, the tabernacle is the church. As a church, it shows 7 ages in period of time when God was dealing in 7 different ways with the church. It shows 7 churches in which there are 7 different spirits, as it were, working among. You understand that what I'm saying? Church of Laodicea. Now we are in the age of the Laodicean church, which is the 7th church age. Amen. But praise be to God. God also shows something else, not only the bad, but the good. For where Satan's seat is, there also is the glory. America has both sides of it. The worst you can find and the best. And I think the atmosphere here is what makes Christians either good or bad. Today we find in the United States men are calling to God more than ever before, there is an impending doom hanging over this country as well as other countries. But we are here now, so let's talk about this. There is an impending doom hanging over the United States, and God is preparing his people, for God shows that your only deliverance is a mark in your forehead. And that is the nature of God imprinted on your mind, or in other words, the mind of Christ. This is all that is going to help us. With all that we have, with all the doctrines we know, nothing else is going to help us beside the mark of forehead, the mind of Christ. Now, let us go back to this. The church, number two here, is the human body. Those who were here last night, who saw the preaching on the human body as the temple of the living God, as the kingdom of God, bless his holy name. Now, the next one here, number three, is the body of Christ. Now, I won't preach these. I'm going to touch everything right through and come to the end. And then we can ask questions. Praise God. Now, I'm going to try to deal with everything at the same time. This is the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of Man. That's the Holy of Holies. The soul of man is the holy place. The body of man is the outer court. Praise God. Now, in the outer court realm, we have salvation. Your only salvation in the body realm is the cross. Death. Death to all flesh. If you notice, God destroyed the outer court of time. The first 2,000 years was blotted out with a flood. Amen. So the death is the remedy for the outer court. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we see the remedy for the soul realm is Christ. Only hope for the soul is Christ. But hope for the spirit is the Holy Ghost. And that is against the preaching that men are preaching, that you get the Holy Ghost for service, and you get the Holy, as if it's optional. Who want it, take it. Who don't want it, leave it. There's no option. Once you are in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are bound to go on. To receive the Holy Ghost are backslide. Those who don't receive the Holy Ghost are backsliders. You can't remain neutral when it comes to the blood of Jesus Christ. Once you have received the blood of Jesus Christ, nobody need teach you about the Holy Ghost. You'll just go on and get him if you keep pressing on with God. For Jesus is the baptizer that baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The minister is the baptizer that baptizes you in water. Jesus is the baptizer that baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the baptizer that baptizes you into Christ, into the body of Christ, three baptisms. So once you begin to progress with God, you just can't stop. That's the reason you are here, because you are seeking more truth. You are seeking higher truth. You are moving on in God, and you cannot help yourself moving on, because this is the will of the God you have inside of you. Hallelujah. So when people talk foolishness about, they received the Holy Ghost when they were saved, When they accepted Jesus, they received the Holy Ghost, and they don't need anything more. Praise be to God, then go on. You know what I mean? You receive the Holy Ghost when you save this, your glory to God. That's what we wanted. So just keep going on. Let's see you go on. Let's see you overcome sin. Because if the Holy Ghost wasn't necessary, God wouldn't send him. And he's the one that's going to plant the seed in your nature, in your soul nature, change that soul nature from a beast nature to a God nature, beast nature, eagle mind, lion emotions, ox will, beast man desires. That's the beast, four beasts. We are filled with the beast nature, and what we are doing is undergoing a metamorphosis, a change in which the beast nature is being changed into God nature. And this mind here that has this eagle nature will be changed to the nature of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. That's what we need. Okay, so we go on. In the realm here, we have a horn altar. Here is, this is the altar, the brazen altar. The brazen altar. The meaning of the brazen altar in the spiritual meaning is death to sin. That's the meaning of it. Death to sin. Now, we have here the brazen laver. That's doing well. Brazen laver there, water it. And the meaning of that is death to self. Hallelujah. Then we enter in through the door, which is Christ. So up to when you are saved and you are on, in the outer court, you are not yet in Christ. Christ is in you to a measure, but you are not walking and living in Christ. Amen. You receive the Holy Ghost. But did the Holy Ghost receive you? I mean, are you living in the Holy Ghost? That's two different things. So we see the door of Christ, enter into Christ. When you enter into Christ, you just start to live. Candlestick, you just start to live now. You are dying outside here. Unless a grain of corn fall in the earth and die, it abideth alone. But when it dies, it begins to live. It brings forth. So, when you get in through the door, you just start life. You just start to live. Then, you come to the bread. Eating the 12 loaves of bread from the golden table. And there you begin to feed on Christ. Every one of these is a 3-hour message. So 21 hours with a message we would be preaching there now. This is the candlestick. And the meaning of the candlestick is living in the Spirit. I'm just writing out everything tonight. Living in the Spirit. Then here is the table showbread. And the meaning of the showbread table is feeding on Christ. Get me? Now, the next one you come to is this one the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that is moved from one place to another. The moving of this happens once a year when the priest moves the golden altar from out in the holy place into the Holy of Holies. It has bull horns onto it. It has two rings onto it and staves to carry it by. And it is made of wood overlaid with gold. And this is called the altar of incense. Of incense. The meaning of the altar of incense is the offering of the soul. I'll explain each of them. Now we come to the Holy of Holies, and we see here the mercy seat. Meaning of that is the overshadowing. Praise God. And then under the mercy seat we have the Ark of the Covenant. Ark. And the meaning of that is the man-child. Praise God. Now, these seven works of grace are the prerogative of the church. The church, God had appointed the church to bring forth these works in the human realm. Amen. Now, the human body, each individual person must have these seven works within them in order to be perfect like Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of questions are asked here now. Suppose I had two works and I died. Suppose I just got saved out here like the thief on the cross and I died. What's going to happen to me if I must have? Well, the Bible says those people who are dead are not perfect, and that they are in a realm where they are being taught at this time. Before I go further, let's find that in the Bible, because it'd be pretty sad if we couldn't find it. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. And the last few verses there. Verse 38 to 40. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all died. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. What are we talking about? We are talking about the saints who are dead and gone on, who did not obtain the promise of immortality, who did not become perfect, not because they are dead, they are not perfect, that they are waiting on us. And they cannot be perfected until and unless we win that victory over the devil. There were many sins they couldn't overcome. They are being taught in the heavenlies. Now before I go any further, let me find that for you. Turn around with me to 1 Peter. I talked about the people in the flood. I find in the scriptures, all over the scriptures, that God had to kill some people in order to save them. Sometimes you people pray for people, and you pray so hard for them till God had to take their life. Because if you very often the man's soul is against his salvation. And very often God's seen the man, and the way he goes, he is going to in a part and to a point that God cannot turn him back. The only thing God can do to him to save him is take his life. This is a pattern in the scriptures. And because of this, we've seen God killing people in the flood and then saving them. Read for me. First Peter 3. Hallelujah. Verse 18, 19, 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which spirits sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up appearing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved. Praise God. Let's read 4th chapter and verse 5 and 6. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Somebody, a man, a preacher, told me, he said, Paul was entirely out of order when he prayed and said, God, destroy that man's body, that his soul might live. Hallelujah. He was not out of order. He was working prophetically. He went up where God was, and he saw the man, and he said, Lord Jesus, take that body and save him. Hallelujah. Any mother here, any father here, any brother, any sister here tonight, if you were transported up into heaven and you saw your loved one tomorrow, is going to cross a line with God where there is no turning back, you'd say, God, do take him before he crossed that line. So God is in the saving business. Hallelujah. Amen. We go back to what I was saying here. We see, therefore, the outer court is a place of death. A place where you must die to the flesh, or die in the flesh. If you didn't come in through here, you would have to remain out there and die in the flesh. Lose your soul. But you came in here. You were brought in by force. And so, under force, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you promised God that by faith you will be dead to sin. Amen. It was by faith. It was an act of faith. You didn't see the whole deal, but you believe God. Died to sin. Now, this, therefore, is the death to sin message, which is the message of the cross. Anybody who is in the outer court is under the sentence of death. Now you ask the question, who are the people in the outer court? And I give you the answer. The people in the outer court, they are not the other person who won't come to your church. Because I've been going to all these churches, and every church is looking down their nose and saying those people out there, they are out of court. We are in a higher realm. God is bringing up a people now who won't be so stupid. People in the outer court, they are not the other person who won't come to your church. Because I've been going to all these churches, and every church is looking down their nose and saying, those people out there, they are out of court. We are in a higher realm. God is bringing up a people now who won't be so stupid, who won't say these things, who will realize that God's people are everywhere. Amen. Now, the people, therefore, who are in the outer court are those people who are abiding in the realm of sin. The Bible said, sin shall not have dominion over you. And if you are saved, then you cannot be saved and at the same time preaching that you must sin. For this is what Jesus came to die to save you from, and that is from sin. Some people going around preaching that God only saved you from the penalty of sin, but he left you in sin. Is that true? God saved you from sin and from its penalty. For wherever there is sin, there is death. For the wages of sin is death. And if a man is continuing in his sin, he cannot be saved at the same time. He wants repentance. So no man who is continuing in his sin is at the same time saved. Amen. He can repent and be saved. But don't tell a man that if he is continuing in sin, he is saved. And when I say continue in sin, I don't mean fall in sin. I mean continue. For Christians do fall in sin. Like how I fell into a ditch this evening. But I got out. Amen. Oh, bless God. Yes, you do get into ditches at times. But you get out. You take a hog and you throw him in a pool of mud, and he just, thank you very much. And he rolls over and he's at home in the mud. You take a sheep, throw him in mud, and he gets up. That's not his nature. And this is what God is trying to say to his people, that no man who is a saved man can continue in sin. Hallelujah. It is absolutely impossible, and this is one of the marks of salvation. You will get out of sin. I don't care who you are. I met some Jesus boys who felt they could live in fornication and be still shouting Jesus. Tell them no. This is not a condemnation gospel as they are thinking that I'm preaching. But you cannot live in sin and be saved at the same time. You got something but not Jesus. Hallelujah. For Jesus will take you out of sin. Amen. Hallelujah. And you could fall 1,000,000 times, he'll take you up 1,000,000 times. Amen. Amen. That's Jesus. And every time you get up, you're getting a little stronger. Yes, sir. And I expect to see you standing up one day, holding your head high, say, thank God for Jesus, he took me out of sin. Hallelujah. So then the next thing, we undergo three changes at this altar. The bull changed to beef. The beef changed to food by fire. And the food changed to the priests. Hallelujah. Oh, a migration into God. Hallelujah. God shows that the whole nature, lift up your eyes, look around at nature. Nature shows that the lower life form migrates into the higher life form. The big fish eat the small one, and the small fish become big fish. That's it. The lizard eats the fly. The chicken eats the lizard. The man eats the chicken. and lizard, fly, and chicken become man. Amen. Then man offers himself up to God, and man goes into Christ and becomes part of the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right back to God the cycle goes. Amen. Hallelujah. So the lower life form is migrating up into God, changed by fire. If you notice, all of God's business have fire in it. Starting out with fire, the knife takes him, kill the natural life. The natural brute beast cries and dies. Amen. And he begins a new life. Amen. The caterpillar gives up his caterpillar in. And he goes into his chrysalis. And he begins to change. He begins to change. Until he changes his form, he changes his structure, he metamorphosizes, and you don't know that old caterpillar anymore. A beautiful butterfly flies out and takes into the sunshine. Glory to God in the high. This is what God is doing with us. We are moving into God. Hallelujah. That's what we are doing. God wants sons, and God is going to get sons. Bless his name. And so that's the debt to sin. The debt to self. We undergo baptism. Baptism. First water baptism. Second Holy Ghost baptism. Third baptism into the body of Christ. Brethren, when I ask you about your Christianity, don't tell me you're a Catholic. When I ask you about Jesus, don't tell me you are a Baptist. Don't tell me you are a Methodist. Not interested. I just want to know how you stand with Jesus. Hallelujah. For if we are baptized in the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, part of Christ Jesus. That's what we are. Not part of a denomination. I am not counting you, brethren. When I'm counting denominations, I'm not counting you. Amen. For basically, the man who is part of a denomination is not seeing Christ and being part of Christ. And a denomination cannot be part of Christ. Christ is a many-membered body of individuals. Each of you is a limb. Hallelujah. Now, as a limb of Christ Jesus, you've got to work in Christ. You can't work out of the body. How can a limb work out of the body? How can an eye see out of the body? My. Can't you see how impossible it is for God's eye to be seen outside of his body? The woman lost the coin. But the worst part is that the coin lost the woman. For the coin had no value without the woman. It was dead and lost. Covered over with dust and dirt, feet walked upon it, and nobody cared. But it had the mark of the king on it on one side, and the mark of the country on the other side. And there was no hope for that coin outside of that woman's purse. No hope. No hope lost. I don't know where you're going to manifest this spirit that God is putting upon you. But if you keep feeding on Jesus Christ, you're going to break out in the wrong places, and they'll chain you and take you off to the asylums and the psychiatrists. I know one sister who was, she thought that she could go into certain people's church and talk in tongues. So she got up and gave off with tongues and started to bring the interpretation. And they advise her to see a psychiatrist. And the pressure got so hard on her that she had to go to the psychiatrist. For talking in tongues in the wrong place. You come here and talk in tongues and we will find out what you're talking about. We find out. Because where there is tongues, there must be interpretation of tongues.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Even the parrots talking down in the bushes, they know what one another is saying. If you talk in tongues in here and you don't hear any interpretation, that is a slight rebuke. It's a slight rebuke. You see? It is a slight rebuke. And you must get concerned about yourself. Go home, find out from God, why did he allow you to talk in tongues? In a place where there was no interpreter. Then my God, in the future, you give me an interpretation. But you know what some of us do? When we talk in the tongues and we hear, listen for a while and we didn't hear any interpretation, we decide to say something of ourselves. I've heard that too. And we say something. Thus said the Lord God, something or the other. Hallelujah. Amen. But those who are in the spirit, they well know that you put on something there. And they didn't rebuke you except for the little one that rebuked you inside here. Man. You know what I'm saying? I'm not telling you not to talk in tongues. You must be free. Talk as you like. And if you don't get an interpretation, don't bring one. But go home and pray.
Amen.
And God will give you the interpretation when he gives you the tongue. So that in a church where people fear God, in a church where the Spirit is moving, nobody will get out of order. Hallelujah! I had prophets that used to prophesy for 2 hours straight. And every time the minister get up, the preacher run before him and prophesy. Out of order. Disorderly. Bless God Almighty. Disorderly. Amen. And so, we come back to the thought and moving into Christ. Brethren, you and Jesus Christ cannot sit on the same throne. Either you must be king of you, or Jesus Christ must be king. Self cannot reign where Christ is reigning. And this is the reason why Christ is not reigning in most of us. Because we are doing our own thing. This is the reason I can't go and sit down and listen to certain people's church services. Because it just galled me, just grieved my soul. It just upset me so badly that I am put out of balance for the whole of the day. God tell me, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of my heart must come life. And if I get it all messed up, I just can't percolate right.
Amen.
So, brethren, I don't go and sit down at certain people's church and listen to them. Because I cannot stand to see man reigning where Jesus Christ should reign. God is again trying to put up divine government, and God is determined to find the people who are going to serve him this time. Every time God put up divine government, man has upset it and turned it over. And God is determined this time, and bless God, some of us are determined to give ourselves wholly to God, not caring for life or limb. We are giving ourselves wholly to God, that God might put up divine government in the earth once more. Bless God. Hallelujah. He said he shall leave the children of the kingdom and go and get the harlots. You remember those strong words? He said he's going to harlots and drunkards and thieves are going to fill the kingdom of God. The children of the kingdom will be cast out. Amen. Hallelujah. Kingdom message. You listen to those words. The message of the kingdom is coming because it is now near 2000. This is time for God to begin to sound his trumpet. And the last trumpet, when the last trumpet is sounded, man shall come forth in the image of God. Just like Jesus Christ. I believe it's going to happen right down here. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Some of you are taught by Babylon. The Babylonian church system has deceived us in our gospel. And we were told in our gospel that the marriage supper of the Lamb is up in heaven. Glory to God. That we have got to get lifted up into a rapture before we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yet it is written in the Bible that in the marriage supper of the Lamb there was a man without his wedding garment on. Did God make a mistake and lift him up into a rapture? Could God have made that mistake to put him in the marriage supper? How would he get there if the marriage supper was not right down here on earth and if it wasn't the feeding of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. I can't preach that. It takes too long. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Every spirit being, all beings live, move, have their being in God Almighty. God is the fountain of our life. God is the great light that radiates light and life through all the realms and through all the universes. The suns are getting light from God Almighty. The moons, the stars, man, the devil, demon spirits are getting life from God. Nothing could live without God. Hallelujah. Now, demon spirits get their feeding from you. Because they can't face God's power to get food from him. Thus they get their food by proxy through the human realm, and that is the reason our realm is robbed of power and life. I hope you are with me. Now God is calling to a people. He said, feed on me. I am the energy. Not bread. The word bread is only symbolic. I am the energy that will keep you moving and living and working, bringing forth miracles, destroying the power of the enemy. I am the energy. Feed on me. Feed on me. Bless God. Instead of feeding on Jesus, some of us feed on news. We hear about this brother, and we hear about that sister, and we are feeding on trash. Some of us are nothing but garbage cans. We take in all kind of garbage. When a person face you, look here, brother, a person that has a demon spirit of tattlering, a contentious demon, and they come to you and start telling you about somebody, is a feed they want you. The spirit wants to feed on you, to sap your energy. When he's finished with you, you feel beat. When you finish talking about all the people of God, you feel beat. Why? Because the two demon spirits have been feeding. And they feed on you, feed on every energy's gone from you. Energy of God has left you. This is the reason demon spirits love Christians. Christians make good feeding for them. They get a lot of energy from Christians. Hallelujah. The world man has very little. Natural energy is like low bite for them. Amen. Bible says that Michael and his angels cast the devil out from the sons of God, from heaven, from the place of dwelling of God, and they went to the earth. God said, woe be unto you, earth men, for the devil don't have any more Christians to feed on. He's coming down to feed on you. Hallelujah. So you can understand when we talk about feeding. Spirits feed. Tonight you are feeding from what God has been feeding into me. Amen. Energy that I have been receiving from the Lord, I am passing it on to you, because this is the method of God. This table was made of wood. Man, humanity, overlaid with gold. The table of God, the King's table. God ordained men through which you should feed and get energy and life to go forward and beat the devil down. God said, 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, God has appointed in his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the ministry. God has ordained that you should minister. Why? You are the body of Jesus Christ. And he's not got a dead body. The body of Jesus Christ should be walking and talking and ministering and doing God's work. But why can't we do it? The devil put a division. And he said, you are a foot denomination. And you are a hip denomination. And you are a belly denomination. And you are a chest denomination, and you're a limb denomination, and you're a neck denomination, and you're a head denomination. And because he has divided us up, the communication between us breaks down. Hallelujah! May God help us to begin to communicate again and to discern the body of Jesus Christ, and stop calling people Catholics. Stop calling yourself Baptist. Stop saying you are Methodist. Stop saying you are anything else but Jesus Christ's children and the 42nd generation for which Jesus died and paid his blood. And we are one in Jesus Christ. Don't let anything divide us. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, for else there shall death, our life, our principalities, our powers, our things past, our things present, our things to come, separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even sin can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And if sin take a hold of your brother, break the power of sin over him. Break the power of sin. The power of the church has the power to claim him and take him. Instead of talking about him, get down on your knees and let hell know we have power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you something. Man has power to do some things that God cannot do himself. Man has power to do some things that angels cannot do. Because man can rescue man. Angels can't touch your business unless you ask God for it. And if you are down and beaten and held down, it's only another man that can come and take his authority and his power and set you free. This is the reason we cast demons out of other people. Because some people are so down, so held, so taken, that they themselves can't even call for help. Amen. And you rush in there with your sword and tear the devil apart. And they know it. Set him free. Then you get a hold of him and teach him God. You know why? In the first place, the reason why he had the devils was because darkness was in him. And the devils like darkness. If you get light in that man, the devils flee. But the devils won't allow the light to come in, so you have to kick the devils out and cut the light into him. He needs the ministry after you delivered him out of the devil. Hallelujah. And I'll give you a message for this area when I'm through. So this is a feeding on Jesus. You must get that book. It's called The Pattern. And I hope it will be out in a few weeks. I've been hoping that for a long time. But it's on the press now. And it speaks of this. Hallelujah. It speaks of the ministries that God said are unclean. It speaks of the people who God says is unclean. You must not have fellowship with them. Hallelujah. It speaks of the four kinds of people, ministries, predators, night flyers, creepers. Hallelujah. Amen. Christians have no right to be creeping on ground. They should be above ground, flying. But you can get that book and you read it. I'll send a number of books to Brother Gene or somebody else, and then God will help you to read it, because it's very hard reading. This here is the offering, is the living in the Spirit. Not the Spirit living in you, but you living in the Spirit. After you receive the Spirit, you must learn to live in the Spirit. What has happened to us in the churches is that we learn to receive the Holy Ghost. Charismatic movement. Oh, let's get the Holy Ghost. It's a fashionable thing, speak in tongues. Let's get. And when we speak in tongues, we stop right there. My God, help us. If we receive the Holy Ghost, we should let the Holy Ghost rule our lives. Hallelujah. But I find out that as a minister, I used to be a minister of a very, very large, one of your largest Pentecostal churches. I've been a minister for a Pentecostal church for 8 years. And I found out that you cannot follow what God say and still obey the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Those of you who go to Bible school, you cannot go to Bible school and obey Jesus and obey the doctrines of the Bible school at the same time. There's always a clash. If the Lord is speaking to you, you're in trouble. And I'm telling you, anywhere you are, if the Lord is speaking to you, you're in trouble. And this is not that you must make the Lord stop speaking to you, but let him speak some more. And be just in a little more trouble for a little longer. For God is going to deliver a lot of people through you if you're hearing from God. Let's go on. This here is a type of the offering of the soul. After God sanctified the soul, then the soul must be offered back to God. Amen. As I say, God give us certain miracles, ministry of miracles, ministries of healing. And instead of rushing off and doing our thing and advertising, God's man is coming tonight. Amen. We go to God. Put it before him. God, what do you want me to do? Sometimes God take you up and send you to the darkest part of the country. Hallelujah. In some bush nobody ever heard of you. You don't get a good congregation to preach to. In many years, God will take you in the back country. Amen. But if I was doing my thing, if I was using up God, I'd get me a tent. Get on the road, man. And I'd get some people healed. And that would satisfy my heart. But tell me something, brethren. What is the pay for getting a soul, a person healed in the body? What pay God gives? Blessing. Okay. Praise God. Because that's the only thing you're going to get. If you don't get the blessing inside here, then you are poor. Because there's nothing else you're going to get. What blessing you get, what God pays for raising the dead. You see, the only thing God is interested in, brethren, is your being changed to be like Jesus Christ inside here. Nothing more. Offer it back to him. Lay down that golden crown before him. Tell him it's his. Let him use it. Then we come to the overshadowing. I believe that we are three places in the tabernacle, most of us. Some of us are in the outer court, actually. That's where we live. In the area of sin and death and self. Amen. Not shaming you now. I'm just telling you some things here. Some of us are out in the outer court. But we receive the Holy Ghost. Therefore, positionally, we ought to have been in the Holy Ghost, in the holy place. So positionally, we are in the holy place, though actually we are in the outer court. In other words, we are below standard in God's sight. Good. But dispensationally, this is the time of the overshadowing. When the man child, when the church is being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and God is bringing forth in the church a new nature, God's time is right now to bring forth the man child. My opinion is that the man child will come forth in a year or two. And I can tell you why I have that opinion. God gave me a vision in 1970, and God said that the tribulation had begun in 1970, in April. Now, if the tribulation began in April, then the center, the middle point in that tribulation would be in 1974, the end of 1973. And that is my calculation. Because I am calculating the tribulation to be 7 years. If the tribulation is more than 7 years and the midpoint is further on. But the fact still remains that we are right into the point wherein the beast government is going to be set up. Now, if you should see the world governments come together in one, then you would know that this is the time that God talked about of the fourth kingdom that would devour the whole earth until the end time, and at that time a king of fierce countenance would appear, and this king would be the beast, or this ruler would be the beast. And I see this coming together as the coming together of America and Russia, the two big toes. Amen. And the coming together with China. Amen. And other 10 nations that rule the world coming together into one government. And what is forcing them together is both the economic situation and the condition of the wars in the world. And I know at present your president's intention is to stop wars. And he's proclaimed a new era of peace. And that sounds like my Bible. Amen. And I hear the Russians saying they want peace. And I know the Chinese want peace. And they're all going to join together. They will be peculiar bedfellows. But they will join together nevertheless. Because God said they would join together. And when I see them join together, the next thing I'm looking for is for all the churches to join together. And the next thing will happen, the church will join the world. Government. And we will have a one world government and a one world church, and the people of God must escape. Now, if you see that this wretched fellow tells you tonight, if you see that coming to pass, you know that you don't need to wait for another message to get out. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to frighten you. I'm here to put you on your guard. That when ye shall see these things begin to come to pass, then get up into the mountains. You must know that this is it. You see, I've been speaking to God, and these people have been fleeced. Not only the American people, who must be the most generous people in the whole world, but the peoples of the world have been fleeced by ministries that have been coming through and saying, this is it, come, let's go. And people have sold their properties and given them the money, and it turned off as a wet bomb. But wherever there is a false, there is a true. And if this is the time, don't let the false fool you. Don't let, because somebody deceives somebody down the line there, you are not going to move when the time comes, because this is the intention of the devil. When he sent the deception, he knew you would be deceived. He knew that you would be turned off, and he wanted to turn you off. Praise the Lord. So when you see the one world government come together, then you know it's time to escape. After this one world government come together, you're going to see another sign. They are going to change the money from money to just credits, and so you don't handle money again. You know why they are going to do this? You know why this will be a sign to you? Because, you see, the Bible said that at one time they would prevent Christians buying or selling, and no man could buy or sell except him that had the mark of the beast. You remember that? Now, that wouldn't be so much, but you, while money is in existence, no man can stop you from buying or selling. You follow me? While you have money, nobody could stop you from buying or selling, because money is a negotiable instrument, and we would pass money from one to another, and the government couldn't control passing of money. If we even have to go in dark corners to pass the money. I remember in the days of black market, when things couldn't be had, we used to pass cows. Much the less money. So this, you see, the money, when the money is abolished and you have to use a computer system in Washington, that's what is going to tell you that the time is right. Now, and the first in the history of humanity, that a government would have the power to control every human being by that computer up there. Now, you said, well, brother, this is that far away. I said, brethren, it's nearer than you think. And one sign I can show you right in your home. Have you ever got a new telephone recently? You ever notice that your new telephone has two extra digits on it? Have you ever found out what those two things are there for on the new telephone? The star is for the computer in Washington, and the other sign there looks like a number sign is for the bank. It could be the way around about. I didn't memorize it. I think the man told me. But this is what I went and found out. For from last year I found this, they were putting in these telephones in the smaller towns. And they're all the smaller towns. We were trying it out in the smaller towns. Gradually they are putting them in. And after a while you won't be able to get the old telephone again without the two digits. But you'll have to get those with the two digits. And one is for the computer and one is for the bank. And that is another sign. Now, it's not everything we can talk, but I have firm knowledge that this system is already set up. And I'm only waiting for a certain time to put that in. When you shall see these things, then at a time the Holy Ghost will be overshadowing the woman. And the woman in Revelation will have the pregnancy. I went into a certain congregation and I said that the church is pregnant. And a brother met me after the service. He said, "Brother, you must be out of your mind." He said, "I understand what you're talking about, but you must be crazy to go to those people and tell them about pregnancy." He said, "They must have thought you were just fit for the asylum." Well, one poet said, an old British poet, he said, "And pregnant with celestial fire." And so the God showed the church in Revelation 12 as being a woman that was pregnant. And she pained and travailed to bring forth a man child. This is the woman pregnant here. And she's overshadowing the ark. Three arks, and every ark was for deliverance and salvation. And this ark was sealed with gold. And within it were the emblems of the man-child that shall rule and reign and set all creation free. Bless God Almighty. You want to turn your Bibles to that before I close? Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation is just waiting for you to come forth in God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Amen. So we have the redemption of the Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Ghost, the redemption of the soul, the receiving of the Christ within, and the redemption of the body. When the soul is fully redeemed, then we shall break forth, and the body, which is only a computer. Your body is just a computer being run by your soul and your spirit. And the computer will obey and come forth in the full likeness of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I will repeat this that I repeated last night. Jesus Christ is not coming back to stand before you as I stand before you and say, "Well, brethren, I am Jesus, I have just come in." It won't be like that. This is the reason the scripture said that as the lightning flasheth in one part of heaven and shineth in the other, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There will not be one Christian on earth, whether he be in the east side of heaven, that is in the mind of Christ, or in the west side of heaven, that's far from being in the mind of Christ, who will not know when Jesus comes. For it is a secret coming as a thief in the night. He's coming in his kingdom. That's what Matthew 16:28 says. And he is coming in his kingdom. Now when he comes in his kingdom, the first thing that's going to happen is that the sons of God will go forth and give their lives. Not everybody now, special ones, that God called the first fruit company. They will give their lives. They will kill them. And that will put an end to all killing of Christians. And their bodies will lay down there and men will see them rot. For they want to make sure they are dead. For 3.5 days like Lazarus.
This is the end of message, M048, the outline of the tabernacle.